Great, thank you, Gerard. Good morning, folks. Morning if you're visiting. So I just want to thank God for his goodness to us. We want to honor his name. We want to praise him. He's doing this. We give him all the glory. We want to thank God for last Sunday and Saturday that we had care and ministry to the sick and there was healings, and we'll bring those testimonies over time. Thank you, Peter. And I just want to also say thank you to everybody who really put in the effort and hard work last week to get our 10-year celebration underway. Thank you especially to Jane and Corin and Carol, and there's a whole host of others if we haven't mentioned names. But thank you guys for putting your hand to what we are doing. This is a family church. We believe that. So yesterday I spoke to the men. Wait, let's just pray. Father, we don't want to just engage a sermon or a message this morning. We want to engage your Holy Spirit. My prayer, Lord, is that you would send that Spirit of Elijah on each one of us today. Lord, anoint us with the Holy Spirit to do that which is impossible for man, but nothing is impossible with God. And I pray this morning that we would be ignited again, set on fire again, that we would have this passion that perhaps has grown cold, like that one church in Revelation where they'd lost their first love. Let that be restored by going back and doing what we did at first. The passion we had when we first came to Jesus. And so that's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Yesterday I spoke to the men, and we spoke a little bit around Elijah, specifically Elijah, and the Jezebel spirit. And my focus today is not so much the Jezebel spirit. We'll probably touch on that. But it seems as though I've felt for the last while that God wants us to explore something of the space around this character in the Bible called Elijah. And he crops up right from Kings, 1 Kings 17, Elijah the Tishbite, just a man of obscurity. We don't know anything about his background, his heritage. And it says Elijah the Tishbite appears on the scene of history. And we see him going right through the whole Old Testament, right through, carried through prophetic words, and right to Revelation, where the scripture says Elijah and Moses will be evangelizing and doing things right in the end times, in the times of tribulation. So we spoke a little bit yesterday with the men about this concept that we're living in a society that is morally depraved. It always has been, but it seems like we are coming closer and closer to the end. Apostasy always increases, and then God sends an Elijah spirit, someone with an Elijah heart, someone with a passion of Elijah, to reignite passion and fervor and righteousness for the kingdom of God before God sends his son. It's an amazing thing. There's always a forerunner. We see that with John the Baptist, who came in the spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit, but he was in the spirit, he carried the spirit of Elijah. So I just want to talk a little bit around this concept of this man Elijah, and how we see when apostasy comes, the Jezebel spirit, which is a very powerful demonic entity, but at the same time, I believe it is more than just a spirit that people embrace and sometimes partner with, and we seem to focus on that aspect of people carrying this manipulative spirit, and they are, it's usually a woman that will carry that. It's not only women, men can carry that as well. Ahab, he was an Ahab who embraced and tolerated the Jezebel. Korah's rebellion, some of the commentators believe Korah was the man who carried a Jezebelic spirit as a man. Balaam carried it as well. But I don't want to focus on that aspect this morning. I want to talk about the spirit of Elijah, and just, I'm sure we will touch on some of these practical handles when it comes to the spirit of Jezebel that does operate in people who choose to partner with it. You want to be a manipulative person and you want to domineer and you want to control and you want to oppose everything that's prophetic that God is doing, then you will open yourself to that spirit. And you will reap the consequences. But it's not a spirit that just jumps on people. You choose to walk that lifestyle, which eventually will open yourself more and more. You'll become a mature Jezebelic spirit carrier, if you like. So we spoke a little bit about this yesterday, and I said also that there's this concept that the Ahab spirit, well, the Ahab has to cooperate with the Jezebel. The Jezebel usually cooperates with an Ahabic, call it what you like. Ahab was the man married to this lady. Jezebel, in the Old Testament, the scripture says he was king of Israel. And his father, Omri, decided to extend his territory and have a treaty with the king of Tyre. And the idea behind that was intermarriage. So he marries his son Ahab off to this lady, who's Jezebel. And she's a priestess. Her father is a Baal priest. His name's Etbaal, which means like Baal. And she's a priestess in the whole business of Baal and Ashtoreth worship. And we know how that influence, what was intended to become a stabilizing of the nation of Israel, actually brought such demonic oppression into the land that the prophets of God were killed. They had to hide in caves. Obadiah was a man of God who was feeding these guys. There was a famine in the land because of the apostasy that came upon Israel and the nation. And this lady promoted the Baal prophets and the Ashtoreth prophets, and eventually God raises up Elijah to counter this whole business. And he says, call Ahab. Ahab's out there looking for animals to kill, to eat because of the famine. And he bumps into this man Obadiah, and Obadiah says, if I go to the king Ahab and tell him that you're around, he's going to kill me because you've been missing in action for ages and we couldn't find you. But now Elijah says, okay, I will stay here and I want you to call all of the prophets, all the prophets, because the day has come where we decide who is the God of Israel. Is it Baal or is it God? And you know the Mount Carmel experience where we have that whole story of fire coming down from heaven and Elijah's taunting these Baal prophets saying, where's your God? They're cutting themselves for power. They're bleeding themselves out. And he's saying, is your God on holiday? Maybe he's gone to the toilet. And he mocks him. But the reality is that on that day, fire comes from heaven and consumes the altar, consumes and proves that God is the God of Israel. And Elijah says, I want you to round up all of these prophets, Baal prophets, Ashtoreth prophets, 400 of one group and 450 of the other group, and take them down to the river and kill them. You see, we have to become people who do not tolerate the Jezebel spirit. We have to become a people who are not going to tolerate this Baal mindset that's being hoisted on the world today. We have to come and be raised up in the spirit of Elijah today. Friends, the church will not stand if we are going to tolerate the spirit in our midst. And the reality of this, friends, is that right into the book of Revelation, chapter 2, Jesus rebukes the church in Thyatira, and if we have time at the end, we might look at that. But he rebukes this church, and he says, I have this one thing against you. You do good in terms of your deeds. You do great with your love. You have faith. Your progress is trajectorying. It's progressing. It's increasing. Your former works were less than your later works. This is a church that's pumping. But he says, I hold this one thing against you. You tolerate that prophetess Jezebel. Now, the story, I don't want to preach this morning, but the reality is that there was a lady who was operating in the spirit of Jezebel, who was a prophetess, and simply she was teaching this concept that it's okay to embrace sexual immorality because the people worshipped in these idol temples, and you know the idol temples weren't to go and praise their gods, they were there to fornicate, there was prostitution happening, and people went there to bring their offerings to their idols out of fear of the demonic behind the idol. And so the spirit of Jezebel, when it's tolerated, and that's what the word means, aphiemai in the Greek speaks about the concept of we allow it, we overlook it, it happens in the corner and we kind of ignore it, but we tolerate it, we suffer it. And God says if you do that, this thing is going to destroy your church. So I just lay that as a bit of a foundation, and the fact is that the Jezebel spirit opposes anything prophetic that the church vision has. So when God said, gives us a prophetic vision and we want to walk in it, know that this Jezebelic spirit is going to oppose it. It'll either rise up in people that in the midst, because it often happens in the midst, and there will, or there's going to be this okay, this principality that works against us. And as I said, we kind of tend to focus on, oh, that person has a Jezebel spirit because they're domineering or whatever. But friends, it's way bigger than that. That's just one aspect of it. This is a powerful demonic principality, power, an arche that is can influence whole nations like it did in the nation of Israel through a lady who embraced this stuff. So having laid that thought out there for you, I want to just say a little bit about this man Elijah and how the scripture tells us how he ascends into heaven. It's in 2 Kings, and we come to this place where Elijah's ministry comes to an end. And he's walking with his mentor, mentee, mentoree, what do you call it? Elisha is the guy he's been training up. He's the guy who put the cloak on him, and he made him to be a trainee in the prophetic. And he knows that the time has come for Elijah to be taken up and removed from the earth, and his ministry is going to continue. And the interesting thing about this is we have Elisha, and he's on the east side of the Jordan. He's crossed over the Jordan. He takes Elisha with him, and he says to Elisha, we've got to go to Bethel. And Elisha says, I'm not going to stay in Bethel. I'm going to go wherever you go. And then he says, well, I've got to go to Jericho. And he says, well, I'm not going to stay in Jericho. I'm going to stay here. I'm going to follow you wherever you go. I want to be with you because I know that your end is coming. And at the end of that, he says, okay, well, we've got to go to Jericho, and I've got to go across the Jordan. Now, if you remember the teaching we did around Joshua takes over from Moses, and they come to the Jordan. And Moses says to him, the whole thing about the crossing of the river was that they had to put their feet in the river, and the river opened up for them. And this was a sign to the people of Israel that the power of God is on Joshua, just as it was with Moses. And so there's this transition. So Elisha comes to the river, puts his cloak, rolls it up, touches the river, it opens up, and Elisha and Elijah walk across the river. Now they're in a territory which is beyond Israel. It's Dan, Reuben, and the half tribe of Manasseh. Remember, those guys came to Moses and said, we want to be on that side of the river because our cattle have lots of feeding there. So he wasn't out of the territory of Israel, but there was a testing that was going to take place. And I'm relating the story to you very quickly because I want to just set the scene, if you like. But the thing is that wherever they went, the prophets who came out from Bethel and the prophets that came out from Jericho said to Elisha, you know that today Elijah's going to be taken. Your prophet, your mentor, your teacher is going to be taken. And he says, I know, but just shut up. I don't want to hear it. Basically what he says. And be quiet about that, you know. And they cross over, and then the scripture says, Elisha says to Elijah, I want a double portion of your spirit. Of all the things he could have asked for, and you know, many people take over ministries and people pick up from somebody who's led before them, and then they dishonor that person. They just say, well, I'm going to make a name for myself. You did a great job, but I can do a better job than this. I'm going to move on and almost have to destroy something of what the people have laid the foundation before us. But Elisha wasn't that kind of person. He says, I need a double portion of what you've got. And he loved Elijah so much that he wanted double of what God did for Elijah. And so Elisha says to him, if you see me when I'm taken up, if you see me when I'm caught up into this by the chariots of fire, whatever it is, then you'll know that God gives you this request of yours, because it's not his to give, but God will use that. And as he's taken up in this fiery chariot, this whirlwind, he throws down his cloak, his mantle, and Elisha picks it up. Oh, it's confusing, these Elishas and Elijahs. But Elisha picks it up, and he's now holding the mantle, which represents something of the power and the authority that is bestowed on him now to carry on this ministry of prophecy. 50 people who've come out of 50 prophets, the sons of the prophets, it says, are watching what's going on now. And they're saying, what's going to happen at this time now? Because is God with this man, Elisha? Is he really with him? Is the mantle on him? And so what Elisha does is he takes this thing and he touches the river, and the river opens up. And 50 sons of the prophets witness the fact that God's favor and authority is on this man. So I've shared with you already, this was how God ordained Joshua and confirmed Joshua by the river opening. There's something about the river opening. Today I begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. It's a beautiful thing that when God calls someone to take over a ministry, the ordination is a handing over of the authority and the power. Was there something in the mantle? Was that mantle some kind of magic wand from Hogwarts? There's nothing in the mantle. It's a symbolic thing of the authority put over Elisha, who is a successor to Elijah. But the mantle indicates something of the man who walked under the power and the authority of God has handed that over to his son, successor in the ministry, and he's continuing that legacy. And so the scripture tells us that, as we've said before, the just shall live by faith. And remember, I mentioned this to you, that in Hebrews 13, the chapter 11 is faith, chapter 12 reinforces it, and chapter 13 is practical outworking. And we ought not to despise those who've gone before us, but those, scripture tells us, remember your leaders who spoke to you the word of God. And it encourages leaders to be men and women who walk by faith and role model faith to the congregation. The leaders need to be a people who are in the forefront of walking by faith and trusting God by faith, not lagging behind. Remember, the scripture says we are not of those who hang back and cower at the back in terms of our stepping forward in faith, but rather we are those who step forward into what God is, and there's a risk to that. I've always said to you that faith is not some ethereal, mystical thing. Faith is simply hearing what God says, doing what God says. It's basically listening to the things that God has done and walking in alignment with the fact that he's capable of bringing it to pass. That's really what it is. When I walk in faith, I'm really just taking what God has told me to do, and I'm trusting him. He has the ability and the faithfulness to bring that to pass. Now, there's risk in that, because let's face it, any step of faith is a step of risk. We don't know. We don't have control over the future. We don't understand the future. God does. But there's an element of risk. Element of unknown. You know, people get up in the morning, they get in their car, and they have an element of faith because they hope to come home that night, having worked in a job and come back safely. And then we find it so difficult to walk in this thing of faith. Why is it so hard to trust the God who's the creator of all heaven and earth, and yet we put our confidence and trust in some material things and people and stuff like that? Anyway, digress here. But when it comes to his students, this man honors him and he says, I want a double portion. I want a double of what you've got. And so here's the story that follows on after that. When the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho saw him opposite them, they said that the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. Was this some mystical thing? Was Elisha now a clone of Elijah? Was there some esoteric thing going on? No, there was nothing like that. They just saw something of the power and the authority on Elisha's life that Elijah carried. And when he opened the river by touching it, putting the mantle in the water, the 50 sons of the prophets looked across and said, the spirit of Elijah is on that man. Now, I want to talk a little bit about the spirit of Elijah this morning, because I believe it's a spirit you and I have to carry in an age of apostasy. There's something about the spirit of Elijah that always comes before God releases his redemption plan, before God releases his revival plan. There's a spirit of Elijah that has to come and forerun this thing. And we see that through the scriptures. So they said to him, behold, now there are with your 50 servants strong men. Please let them go and seek the master. So they see Elijah gets caught up. And they see that Elisha's got the mantle and he's got the authority and the ordination now. And they say, we need to go and find Elijah. It's a bit of a weird story, isn't it? Let's go looking. We've got 50 guys. And they're begging him and they're saying, let us go and find Elisha and see Elijah. Where did God drop him off? He might have dropped him off in some mountain or in some valley. And these prophets are saying, let's go and find him. And Elisha just says, don't go and do that. You're not going to find him. It's a pointless task because God could drop him off anywhere in the world. And so when they urged him till he was ashamed, till he was perplexed and vexed, is the understanding, he said, okay, go. They sent forth 50 men, and for 3 days they sought him but did not find him. And they came back to him while he was staying at Jericho and said to him, did I not say to you? Elisha says to them, didn't I say to you? I told you so. But this is an interesting story, and if you read the continuation of that, it's how he cleans the water and stuff. But this spirit of Elijah, as I said to you, it travels through the whole of Scriptures, from the Old Testament right through the New Testament Gospels, and Elijah is mentioned again and again, and specifically when John the Baptist appears on the scene. And we come to Isaiah chapter 40, and Isaiah chapter 40, as I shared with the guys yesterday, Isaiah chapter 40 is the turning point in the book of Isaiah where the prophets turn from his rebuking and admonishing the people of Israel for their apostasy to God's redemption plan and something of the positive future that he has for them. And I say, you read the scriptures, you read all of the prophetic books in the Word of God, you'll see there's rebuke and there's admonishment and there's challenge and there's God telling people how bad they are and how serious the situation is and how stupid they've been, to put it bluntly. He's remember that you are the elite cows, as the one prophet said to these elite ladies living in luxury. You know, you like these well-fed cows. I think it was Amos that said that. And then we have the prophet who does this turnaround and he starts speaking about the comfort, comfort my people. And if you read Isaiah chapter 40 with verse 1 to 5, it's quoted right in the beginning here, and we go to Mark, you'll see this. In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, Mark opens up with the prophetic word of Isaiah telling people about John the Baptist will be coming as a forerunner in the spirit and power of Elijah. As it is written in Isaiah, the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And so, John the Baptist is preaching at the river and he's baptizing and he says to these religious leaders who come to him with this greatest of authority, you brood of vipers, who warned you to come down here? He's the one guy I want to meet when we cross over into get to the shores of heaven one day, as my mentor used to say. When we touch the shores of heaven, that's one guy I really want to meet and engage his character, because there's something fascinating about John. He was different. He was a cowboy. He wore jeans, not skinny jeans. He wore camel hair jeans. You know, there's something about this guy who the world frowns on today and says toxic masculinity. That's what they would say if John the Baptist was walking around today baptizing in the Haudebeerspoort Dam. Who's that guy? He's toxic. We can't handle it. Well, if you do it in the dam, you will be toxic. But the problem is, this is a guy I want to meet one day, because there's something about his character that is so righteous, so frank and forthright, so just unapologetic conviction, a heart of, I know what I'm doing, I know where I'm going, and this is what I believe. And friends, that is being lost in our society today. We don't know what we believe. We don't know whether we are a boy or a girl. And so, it comes to this, and he says, you brood of vipers, who warned you to come down here? And they say to him, are you Elijah? You see, there was this expectation that John, amongst the religious leaders, that Elijah would come again. And they say, are you Elijah? And he says, no, I'm not. Emphatically not. But there's one who comes after me who baptizes you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, whose shoes I'm unworthy to untie. And so Malachi predicts this as well. Malachi in Luke 1:16-17, I shared with the guys, Malachi and the whole Old Testament ends with this almost a despair, because there's a prophetic picture of a Messiah coming, but it's never fulfilled in the Old Testament. The Old Testament ends with Malachi, and there's no fulfillment of a coming Messiah. But Malachi, he speaks about this, and Luke, the gospel ignites, going back and looking what Malachi said, and said he will return many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and disobedient to the wisdom of the just, make ready for the Lord people prepared. So I'm just telling you a little bit around this concept. If you track the life of Elijah through the scriptures, he comes up again and again and again. Now, John the Baptist was not a clone of Elijah, just as Elisha was not carrying some clone or something of Elijah. But he carries the spirit, the heart, the something of the character, the fortitude, the perseverance, the fervency that Elijah carried. And we've got to take note of this thing. So when even, you know, the scripture says, God sends, Jesus says to his disciples, when they're walking to the Mount of Transfiguration, they're on that journey to Mount Hermon, and in Matthew 16, Jesus turns to them and says, who do the people say I am? Remember that scripture, and people say, well, some people say you're John the Baptist. Some people say Jeremiah, I think it was. There's this thinking that John was Elijah that's returned. The people are thinking Elijah's got to come back. Now, who's this Jesus? Is he Elijah? Do you see the pattern that the scripture unfolds for us? So Jesus takes his disciples up onto the Mount of Transfiguration. And who appears there? Moses and Elijah. The law and the prophets. See, Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. Remember Luke 16, when Jesus spoke about the rich man and Lazarus, and Lazarus is in hell, in torment. He says to Abraham, send Lazarus to my father's house because my brothers are there and I don't want them to come into this place of torment. And Abraham says they have Moses and the prophets. If they don't listen to that, even if a man is raised from the dead and appears amongst them, they still will not believe. Friends, if you get nothing out of today, if we don't go back to the Word of God and allow that to speak into our lives, even someone rising from the dead, even a miracle like happened here last week where a bone was regrown, broken bone was restored right in front of us here. Even that will cast out of our memory and we'll forget about it. But the scripture says it's the Word, the law and the prophets. It's the whole Word of God, the whole counsel of God that will show us the way to salvation. Is not Jesus the bread of life? When we partake of this, what are we doing? What he told his disciples to do, eat my flesh and drink my blood. If you don't do this, you have no part of him. What does his flesh represent? The manna. His blood is the life for us. It's the redemption of our sins. How did we get here? So, we have Jesus going up onto the Mount of Transfiguration. And then he's walking down and he's talking to his disciples. And this is what the scripture tells us about him coming down. He says, as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. And the disciples asked him and said, then why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first or must come? And he answered, Elijah does come. And he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. And also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood what he was speaking to them of John the Baptist, who came in the spirit of Elijah. Do you remember that when John was put in prison because of Herodias, she didn't like John, and he spoke against her illicit relationship with Herod, the brother of Herod, was it Philip? And so she wanted him out of the way. And John's disciples come to Jesus and they say to him, We've been sent by John to find out if you actually are the Messiah. It's a very sad story that we hear where John is sitting in prison and he's starting to question his own ministry, his own, did I choose the right one? Did I forerun the right person? And Jesus gives them that word of the sick are healed and the dead are raised and the lepers are cleansed. Go back and tell John that, encourage him. But while he's telling them this, he speaks about the fact that Elijah did come. You speak of him and he did come. The scripture does speak about that. And so I believe that this is what it looks like to be an a spirit of Elijah generation. We might ask that question, what does it look like? You know, I said as well yesterday that the moral decline that we're seeing in the world today is no longer something that is people are ashamed of. It's flagrantly put out there and displayed, and the internet is pushing it in a big way. And the media and Hollywood and all of that are pushing it in a big way. They are not ashamed of the fact that they are basically satanic. The occult and Satanism is not something to be ashamed of and hidden like it was in the 60s or the 70s when we were still, you know, if you were involved in that stuff, it was kept under wraps. But today it's published and it's out there. And so as I said, when the apostasy arises, the Jezebel spirit drives that thing. But God calls an Elijah spirit to be raised up. And I'm saying today, friends, that God is calling this church and he's calling his church universal to an Elijah spirit for this generation that we're living in. And it's going to mean something for you and I to change the way we think and operate and the way we've done things in the past. There's going to have to come a fervor of righteous desire and passion for the kingdom of God more than we've ever had before. And if we don't do that, I believe we're going to miss the opportunity. You know, we'll get to heaven. Someone once said, when he wipes away the tears, I believe sometimes those tears are not the tears of the hardship of living on earth. It's going to be tears of despair and sorrow because we didn't do what we should have been doing while we were here. People will get to heaven, but he'll wipe away the tears of our discouragement that I could have done more while I had the opportunity. Let's not leave it to that, friends, where we come across the shores of heaven and we are welcomed into the kingdom of God. And then we have this regret. And we think back of what should have or could have been done while we still lived in this body. And so we live in an age where we might say, and Mark Driscoll's preaching a whole series on this at the moment, I've discovered from the devotions that he sends. But he says, you know, the demons are the same demons. They just changed the names. Baal and the Jezebel spirit and Ashtoreth and all of these things are just names of the Old Testament, but the spirit, the demonic spirit and the principalities behind that are still the same. It's just they changed their names. Now it's the woke generation. You know, the woke generation, the Jezebel spirit is powerfully at work in Hollywood anyway. It's ushering in Baal worship. Baal worship was taking your child and sacrificing your child to Molech. We look at that and say, how could that be? Who would do such a thing? And yet, the new name for it is abortion. The new demonic spirit is Planned Parenthood. We've just given it another name. But the same thing is being done. Do you know that when Jesus broke bread, he says, this is my body which is given for you. The satanic counterfeit says, this is my body and it's my choice. Did you see the satanic counterfeit that happens? You don't need the rocket science or a degree in theology to see the counterfeit trinity in the scriptures. There's the dragon. Daniel speaks about the dragon. He's the counterfeit of the Father. Who's the Antichrist? He's the Antichrist. He's the counterfeit of Jesus. He comes in the flesh. He's a man, could be living on the planet today. He will rule this world. He will give you a mark in your right hand so that you and I cannot buy or sell. Friends, it's not coming. It's here already. Digital IDs is the pandemic is like just a testing ground for us. John Ramirez, who you might know, wrote the book The Devil's Cauldron. He's written another book, Fire Prayers. He's the guy who came out of Satanism, lived, worked and operated in Miami and Cuba area, that part of the world. And now he used to astral travel and used to go and read his stuff. He's fascinating. But he's turned to God. He says it took Egypt 10 plagues before they were broken. 10 plagues came upon Egypt and then they were broken and Pharaoh said, okay, go. One plague hits the church and we close the doors and we go online. That's quoting John Ramirez. One plague. Friends, the time for us to be Zooming church is really, it's great, but it's an opt-out. We have to go. The scripture doesn't say, Zoom into all the nations and make disciples of all men. It says, go into all the world. The time's coming for us to go back into the world and the nations. If we haven't been there already, Planned Parenthood, abortion, the counterfeit. Go and read it, friends. The days are coming when believers will, when you put up your hand and say, I'm a believer and I won't receive the mark of the beast, you'll be beheaded. Some of the early church fathers, one guy was put in a, they used to burn people in a bronze bull. They put you inside, they light a fire underneath and you can't get out and they burn you to death. I think it was Antipas, one of the early church fathers, ended up with that. Now we look at it and say, how could that be? Well, in those days, one of the kings of Israel took his son, while he's losing the battle, he takes his son and he burns him in the fire as a sacrifice so that he wins the battle. It wasn't of Israel, they were fighting against Israel. And chaos broke out amongst his enemies. The demonic realm was so inspired to by the sacrifice that they came on with full force on the people that he was fighting against. Do you see the reality of spiritual warfare? We can talk about this stuff and we can talk about methodologies for spiritual warfare and we can preach into taking down strongholds and all of those things. Friends, it is more real than the chair you're sitting on. But anyway, the point that I'm trying to make here, friends, is this. The spirit of Elijah will come. And has already come, as Jesus told his disciples. And so we come to this last passage, and this is really what I want to close with and just talk a little bit around. What does it look like when the spirit of Elijah comes upon us? Well, I believe this verse does embody something of that, and it says this, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. I believe that the people of Israel, living in Israel, the Jewish people, need to hear the gospel preached to them. The prophetic words over the people of Israel is the time's coming when you won't be teaching your brother about God because everyone will be so on fire for God. It's a revival that's coming to them. That's got to happen. But this part of the spirit of Elijah coming on the church is where we rise up and we start telling people our faith, not holding it back, not keeping it to ourselves, as was prayed in the prayer meeting this morning. Something of the love of God shed abroad in our hearts needs to be shed abroad in the hearts of the people that we live around. And so the second thing here I see is this, Elijah was a man just like us. Wait, I'm running ahead of myself. So he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. We're living in a society that has no regard for children. You know that. Abortion is the thing. It's a form of contraception. How did we arrive at that, friends? And Ahab tolerated Jezebel doing that. And she was a person who went around killing all the prophets of Israel. You know that they say there were probably 10 million people living in Israel at the time. Remember what God said to Elijah, this 7,000 have been reserved for me. You're not the only one. Elijah thought he was the only guy who was on fire for God. And God says, no, there's 7,000. But 7,000 out of 10 million is not a lot of people. And so this lady went around killing the prophets of God. And so when she heard that her prophets had been killed, spirit of depression and suicide comes on Elijah, flees. It's real, friends. When you and when we come together and we take that prophetic words written in the book at the back and we uphold them before the people and we say, this is what we're pressing into. The haven is what we're pressing into. We are going to rescue children and young people from a life of desperation and despair. The enemy rises up and Jezebel says, no, you're not. Now you can either back down and you allow that kick in the stomach, yeah, because that's what it feels like when the Jezebel spirit does that to you. Many of you have felt that and know what I'm talking about. It puts the fear of death into you. Why do you think this great prophet Elijah goes and lies under a tree and the angel has to come and say, get up. Get up, what are you doing here? It's real. Even for Elijah, the great prophet, the great man of God who appears on the Mount of Transfiguration, who will be raised from the dead in the streets. We'll watch it on TV according to Revelation. Friends, it's real. But the point that I'm making is that children are worthless in our society today. There's no regard for human life. There's no more regard for the fact that there's a living being inside of a pregnant lady. There's no regard for that. And these people woke, scream and shout. That lady Pink apparently swore and shouted on the internet about people who are pro-life. Well, you know what? Delete her songs off your iPhone or whatever, because really, we don't need that kind of mindset in our lives today. We believe in life. God ordained life from conception. And so that's part of what's going to happen. When the spirit of Elijah comes, there's going to be a regard for children. It says he'll turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. The fathers are absent in our society. I don't need to tell you that. And it's the fathers who abuse and beat the wives and abuse the kids. The Elijah spirit upon us must turn that thing around. We can't just stand by and watch that thing. And I'm not surprised that when we say we want to rescue kids and we want to buy this building for the haven, that every step we take, there's two steps back, because the enemy does not want that thing happening, because he knows a changed destiny will make a person more effective. And the kingdom of God can spread who've had a proper foundation in the things of God. Friends, it says here that to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. The scripture says the just is you and I. We live by faith. The just shall live by faith. We live in a sense of wisdom. When your life is in a state, it should only be in a state because you're unsaved and you don't know Jesus. Of course we face tribulations. Paul wrote that. His whole second book to the Corinthians is all about his tribulations. It's one of his most heartfelt letters that he wrote. And you know, he wrote four letters. So they even think there might have been a fifth letter. But the point is this. When Paul wrote that, he writes and he says, the God of all comfort comforts me so that I can be a comfort to those who are in distress and tribulation. But if your life is a trashed mess right now and you don't know whether you're coming or going, let me say, I think there's some of the wisdom of God needed in your life. Many people the wheels fall off because of their own lack of wisdom. I'm talking about people in the kingdom. Talking about us. We make stupid decisions. And then we say, God, where are you in this? He says, I've been with you all along, but you didn't listen to me. you know? I understand that we face tribulations and things go wrong. But there's a reason for that. God doesn't put sickness on people to teach you something, friends. Let me throw that out there for what it's worth. People have got this idea, oh, God put the sickness on me to teach me some great truth. Well, then may he put double that on you, because then he'll give you double wisdom and learning. Do you see how irrational and stupid that thinking is? I don't inject my kid with AIDS so that he can learn some new great truth from God. That's how ridiculous the church has become. Susie pointed it out. Silence the church. Silence the truth. Don't raise your hands. Don't be exalted and be excited for the things of God. And don't embrace the Holy Spirit, by the way, or any of the gifts, because that's for yesteryear. Man, those people who talk like that, and those guys who come on and they bash Pentecostals and evangelicals and charismatics, shame on you. You're going to be embarrassed on the day you get to the shores of heaven. I know they all get saved because they've believed in Jesus, but there's going to be shame. John MacArthur, the great theologian and the teacher of the Word of God, if you believe in miracles today, there's something wrong with your theology, quote unquote. Friends, how did we get here? This thing about, we have this weird idea that sickness is God's teaching method. When God says, I discipline you is to correct you. And sometimes discipline is tough love to make you, but he doesn't put sickness on us. If we change our thinking about sickness and we press into this thing of, by his stripes I am healed, and we embrace that more and more, you'll see more and more of that happening. But the minute you and I say, oh, well, it's not for today, don't expect it to happen here. So let's be a people of faith. Let's be a people who embrace the gifts and the supernatural. We read these stories in the Old Testament here, friends. We read about taking the mantle of this man, Elijah, and he puts it in the river, and the river opens up. Three times that happened, you know that. Jordan opened up three times. Joshua opened up. When Elisha and Elijah walk across, it opens up. They're on the other side. And then Elisha comes and he touches it again and opens up for him. Now we read those stories and we think, oh, well, of course, I believe that. But you can't believe it for tongues. And you can't believe that God can heal somebody today. You can't believe that putting salt in the water that's poisoned can make it healed again. You can't believe, we can read the story of an axe head, steel axe head floating in a river because the prophet helps. But we can't believe it for today. It's great that story worked then, but it's not for me for today. The spirit of Elijah is going to have to embrace the supernatural more and more than we've ever. Friends, because we are facing a time where we are going to be like those early church guys, John, put in a pot and boiled. We're going to be like Antipas, who's put in that bronze bull and set on fire and cooked in this bronze bull. Because we believe in Jesus Christ. But that's going to require you and I to have some fortitude and belief in what we're doing here. This is not academic hearsay that we like to preach around some rosy stuff. This is going to be life and death stuff one of these days. If the world system collapses today, as is happening in some banks in Silicon Valley, I understand, what are we going to do? When we have to rely on God, like the early church, and rely on each other, and then you won't be able to go to the shop and buy and sell. I saw something the other day with the cameras, and if they've got cameras in the shops, and you can't open the fridge door unless they recognize your face and you've got the mark. Am I right with that? It's a face recognition thing. You can go in the shop and see the food on the other side of the glass, but you can't open it and buy it. Anyway, sure, digressing here and getting into some conspiracy stuff. Let's close this. So, to bring the disobedient. You know, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, he says, the weapons of our warfare are not flesh and blood, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion that comes out of Hollywood and the woke industry raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Did you get that? We read that and it's, you know, 2,000 years ago. No. It's now. They are coming with their arguments. We destroy those arguments because we don't receive them in here. We don't receive that rubbish. And then it says, we take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready. Now, Paul's writing to the Corinthians and he's saying, you tell me when I write to you, I'm bold, but when I come to you, I'm weak. He says, you better watch out because when I come next time, I'm going to fix you. Paraphrase, Millen translation, Second edition, be ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Paul doesn't mess around with when it comes to obedience, friends. That guy was living with his father's wife, his stepmother. Chuck him out the church. Hand him over to Satan so that his flesh might be destroyed, but his soul might be saved. And then comes to Second Corinthians, he says to them, restore that man now that he might not be completely overcome. You see, sometimes we have to do the harsh thing of putting someone out of the doors so that they learn the lesson and their souls are saved. But we've such a loving church, as Gerard said yesterday in the men's thing. We mistake. The church steps in to help, and they're actually doing a disservice to the person. We close with these thoughts, friends, and I ask you to go home and just read some of these things about Elijah, but some other things about the spirit of Elijah, the spirit of obedience. We want Jesus as Savior, but we don't want to obey Him as Lord. You can't choose which part of God's attributes you're going to embrace. He's God. You embrace Him on His terms. So the scripture says, and Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. Which means that He's not only my Savior, but He's actually Lord. If you obey me, if you love me, you will obey me. Then it says, another point here, the spirit of prayer is going to be an indication of the spirit of Elijah being upon us. The scripture says Elijah was a man just like us, but he prayed fervently. And you know how that sends his servant out. Go and check, is there a cloud? He's praying, there's not even a cloud in the sky. But he's already told Ahab, listen, there's this rain coming, get ready. And he goes up on the mountain and there's a hand size and it grows and grows. And eventually there's a torrent, the end of the famine. Why? Because they killed the prophets of Baal and Asherah. They got rid of them. They flushed the land of the rubbish. And then God brings the promise of rain again. We wonder why we have no rain. We wonder why we go through famine. We wonder why there's this destitution of goodness in our land. It's because of the godless idolatry that this nation's embraced. And I'm not pointing to any individual. I'm saying as a collective. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray, I will heal their land. That's what it is. Faith in God. You know, Elijah was a man who had the spirit of faith. He was a man who could challenge the Baal prophets and say to them, put the water on this altar 3 times, and it overflowed and it ran out of the trench. But the God who answers by fire, Elijah believed that fire would fall from heaven. Can we not trust God for fire to fall from heaven today? We're going to have to be those kind of people, friends. Spirit of fervency. I've already said, you know, this idea of apostasy and we go online or we don't show up. Go into all the world. We're going to be a people who are bold. We're going to be a people who have a passion for righteousness, a passion for worship, and a passion for prayer. I didn't get to the last thing, but I encourage you to go and have a look at it. Someone posted the other day, and I got it in my WhatsApp, and it said, the time has come for us to prepare the bride of Christ, along those lines. Absolutely. But I wanted to reply and say, well, that's been the purpose of the church from the beginning. Ephesians 4 says God's given His gifts to the church to bring us to a place of maturity of the same stature as Jesus and a unity of the faith. The church's job has been meant to be bringing people to maturity and preparing a bride for Christ since its inception, since the day Jesus ascended into heaven. Revelation 2. I don't want to preach this right now and go into all of this, but I want you to look at Revelation. Go and read chapter 2, 18 to 29. And it's about the church at Thyatira. And very simply, I've already mentioned that this is a church that is pumping for God. Compared to the Ephesian church that had lost its first love, here's a church that was full of love, full of faith, full of works, full of service, patient endurance, and works growing in trajectory. And yet they tolerated this demonic spirit. They embraced it. Jesus, when He gives His reward that He says, I will give to you, to him who overcomes, as He writes to each of the churches in Revelation, the first 3 chapters, 7 churches, to the angel of the church, that's the pastor, he is the angel of the church, if you want to understand that in a not that we're angels and we're special people, but the letters were written to literal guys leading the church, to the guy who's leading. Go and read a commentary, it'll tell you that. But every church gets a reward. To him who overcomes, you as an ear, hear what the Spirit saying to the churches. Every church letter written or was sent by John to each of those churches had this promise at the end. Listen to what the Spirit's saying to the church, because there's a special reward for your special kind of problem. And their special kind of problem was tolerating this Jezebel spirit. But God says, if you overcome this thing, I will let you reign with an iron scepter. Who reigns with an iron scepter? Only Jesus in the millennium. Does that mean he goes around and he beats people? It does say that he smashes the pottery and stuff. But you know that iron is not malleable. It's not flexible, it's tolerant, we allow this and we allow that. When you rule with an iron rod, you rule with justice and you don't change and sway. You're not the waving reed in the wind. That's the promise to some people who overcome. We will reign with Christ. Now, I believe everyone who believes in Jesus gets to heaven, but I'm not so sure everyone's going to have the authority to reign unless we've overcome in this life. There's some training that's got to happen in this life to be authorized to reign and rule with Christ in the future coming of his millennial kingdom. I think we need to preach into that. I need to preach into the rapture of the church. I need to speak to you about how we're going to be translated and our bodies will be changed and we receive resurrection bodies, Corinthians 15 and Thessalonians, about the rapture. We need to talk into that stuff. Let's pray. Lord, we are challenged by the mention of this man, Elijah, and then others who came in his spirit, like Elisha and John the Baptist. And Lord, our heart this morning is that there would be a sense of introspection, which is something we should have already done as we broke bread, as your word tells us, 1 Corinthians 11. But Lord, my heart is that you would help us to do the introspection that will bring us to a place of embracing the spirit of fervor and commitment and faithfulness and passion and devotion to the things of God, like the early church did, Acts 2:42. Lord, and my prayer is that if there's anyone here today who's not walking with Jesus, you've never made him your Lord and Savior, then this is an opportunity for you to come forward afterwards and someone will pray with you. But everything we said today is worthless to anybody unless you have a relationship with Jesus. And so our prayer this morning, Lord, is that you would help us. We would go out of these doors and be different this week. We would go out of these doors and impact our community this week. We would say something positive and encouraging to the guy at the counter in Pick and Pay or wherever you shop. Help us, Lord, to carry something of that spirit with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, friends. Thank you for bearing with me and going long haul this morning. Join us for a cup of coffee. And if you're visiting, please stick around. We'd love to chat to you and connect. And there will be prayer in the front if you need prayer for anything. There are people who have faith to believe for healing and all kinds of things that God can do in our lives.